Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion on the subject of the two questions that we posed this morning. Is hell real and is hell eternal? We finished up this morning looking at the statement that in Matthew 25:41 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. In the same chapter, at the end of that chapter, in verse number 46, it also talks about heaven. It talks about the other place. And in chapter 25, in verse number 46, it says, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Now again, the eternal nature of one is the same as the eternal nature of the other. There is no reason for us to believe that one is less than the other. Both of them are described as being eternal. Now in Matthew 25:46, it says the righteous go into eternal life. Now, everlasting punishment, the Greek word is the word that's there on the slide. That's the word for hell. And when you see the word for eternal, when talking about heaven, it is the exact same Greek word. And so what that means is what we do with one, we have to do with the other. You remember this morning, we talked about the modern teaching that many people want to limit the duration of hell. Those that even do believe and believe that there is a hell, they want to limit the duration. They want to limit it for a specific amount of time or a duration determined by God after the wicked and the sinner has been punished, and then he will become extinct. But again, there is no biblical passage that would tell us that hell is of any less duration than heaven is. Every passage that we look at uses the same Greek word, so it has the same emphasis. It means that it is eternal. Now, there are a lot of things used in the Bible when we talk about hell. It says, "Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Now again, these are terms that, again, are giving us an understanding of the eternal nature of this place. Now, in Isaiah 66:24, but we're going to look at Mark chapter 9. Would you take your Bible and look at Mark chapter 9? And in Mark chapter 9, verse number 44, it says, "Where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched." In verse number 46, where the worm does not die, where the fire is not quenched. In verse 48, "Where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." Now again, those passages are stated three times in this text. And what it means is that there is eternal time in this place. The person that is in this place has an eternity to be able to endure what they will have to endure. Now, again, the worm doesn't die. Worms eat flesh of an animal. When flesh is consumed, the worm dies. They eat the flesh, but when they do, the worm dies. But in this statement, it says that the worm will not die because the flesh does not die. It does not cease to exist. Now, the fire is in place. The trash burning. When it is burned, it is consumed, and the fire goes out. In hell, that does not happen. It's not like any normal fire. If you go out and you have a bonfire, and I don't care how much stuff you put in it, and you set that bonfire afire, and you light it, and it burns, when all of the material that was in that bonfire is burnt, then the fire goes out. That is not the picture the Bible paints of hell. It is a place where the normal things that happen with fire does not happen. It does not cease. It does not be, it is not extinguished. And so what does that mean? That means that there is no end. Why? Because it is eternal. Now again, we need to understand that the eternal nature of this place is one of the things that the Bible emphasizes in all the terminology that is used is consistent. In the Bible, this terminology is consistent with hell in the way that it's described in the Bible. It is the same consistency that describes heaven. It describes it in the same being, in the same nature. So how do men separate it? Well, I know how men separate it. They separate it because hell is a terrible place. It's something that they don't want to experience. It's something they don't want to think about. And so they try to limit the extent of people and the punishment that God will give. But again, the Greek, the English, any language you want to look at, describe both places as eternal. Now, there's other words that's used. It's called everlasting. Everlasting fire. Again, notice everlasting. Now, the problem that we have, brethren, is we don't think in these terms. Everything we know is in duration. You know, you have a job, you go to work, you work a certain shift, you work a certain amount of time. You know, it's regulated by time. You go on vacation, it's for a certain amount of time. You know, if you get sick and you have to take antibiotics, you take them for a limited period of time. Everything that we do in our generation and in our life is regulated by time, by clock, the calendar. Everything has a time duration. And so when we begin to talk about eternal things and everlasting things, it's hard to get our mind around that. It's hard for us to comprehend that that means without end. In Jude, verse 7, turn your Bibles to Jude. We read verse 7, or 6 this morning. We'll look at the next verse. In Jude, verse 7. Now Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now notice, it says in this text, Sodom and Gomorrah burnt with fire, but the punishment did not end there. They will also suffer again in the eternal fire. I want you to notice something here. Why this passage is here is not to show that punishment has a limited duration. It is to show that there is a divine vengeance. Notice, they have set forth an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is a judgment. God made a judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He used fire to make that judgment. He's going to use fire in the end to make another judgment. But this is an eternal judgment. It is an eternal fire. It is an example. What is an example of? It's an example of eternal vengeance. Divine vengeance. Vengeance that God brought upon cities for their sin. For their sin of immorality, God called those people to suffer and be destroyed by fire. That is an example of what God's going to do to the city. But it's going to be eternal fire. It is not going to be a limited fire. In Matthew 18, verse number 8, this has reference to what we read earlier in Mark. In Matthew chapter 18, verse number 8, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lamed or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Everlasting. If you look that word up, it is the same Greek word of the word eternal. It means everlasting. It means without end. And another word that we do understand a little bit better is forever. It is something that does not end. Now, another word that's used to describe the eternal nature of this is torment. Turn to Revelation chapter number 14, verse 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 14, 10 and 11. Now listen to what it says. He himself should also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark on his name. Now notice the terminology that's used. It says their torment ascends forever and ever. And it says they have no rest day or night. Now again, that shows an ongoing process. It shows an ongoing action. God lives forever and ever. Look at Revelation 4 and verse 9. Same book, chapter 4, verse 9. Scripture says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Now how long does God live? Forever and ever. It's endless. It's endless. Now in the same way, torment lasts forever and ever. It is the same word. It is the exact same English Greek word. It forever is the same Greek word. It's the same root word. If it means eternal, the eternal existence for God, it means eternal torment for those who are who reside in hell. It is eternal. It is everlasting. That means it does not end. Now again, we have very great difficulty in getting that concept around because of the way that we use time. And so it is very difficult for us to understand this and this everlasting time terminology. But turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse number 9, it talks about everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. It says that to give to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction for the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Destruction is not extinction. That's what the modern thinking says. The modern thinking says you just cease to exist. You become extinct. That's not what this passage says. This passage says that you will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You're going to be separated from God forever, never to be in his presence. Now, destruction is not alienation. That's not what it means. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that should be, not 5. It should be 15. See, my proofreader thinks I know what I'm talking about when I really don't all the time. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall change. What does it mean, incorruptible? What's it mean if we're raised incorruptible? That means that we can't defile, we can't decay, we can't cease to exist. Our bodies are corruptible, they decay, they defile, they will turn back to dust, they will cease to exist. But the new body will be incorruptible. It won't be able to be corrupted. Why? Because it has to exist somewhere. Now, destruction is absent from the Lord's presence. The point is that this is eternal separation from God. This is an eternal separation. You know when the Bible says the second death? What does death mean? Death means separation. When God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die, he wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about separation. They had fellowship with God. When they sinned, that fellowship was broken, and they were driven from the presence of God. They were separated from God. Now, what did that tell us? That tells us that when we sin, it breaks fellowship with God. It separates a man from God. But you know what? We should know that already. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 59? Do you remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2? In Isaiah 59, in verse 1, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you. You see, sin separates a man from God. But in hell, this separation is eternal. It's everlasting. You are never going to be in the presence of God. You are never going to be able to seek forgiveness. You're never going to be able to repent because you are not going to be in the presence of God. It is an everlasting destruction. Now, another word that's used to describe this place is blackness, or darkness forever. Take your Bible and turn to Jude again. Verse 12 and 13. Jude 12 and 13. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by winds, laid out on trees, without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars in whom is revealed the blackness of darkness forever. Notice, the blackness of darkness forever. And then turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 17. These are worlds without water, carried about by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever. The Bible in the New Testament in Matthew calls this outer darkness. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast. Now I want you to notice the terminology of this. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The sons of the kingdom. I want you to keep that in mind for a moment. And then look at chapter 22, verse number 13. Then the king will say to the servants, bind them hand and foot, take them away and cast them into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the same terminology is used in Matthew 25 and verse 30. That is not annihilation. That's not what that is. It is suffering that doesn't have an end. It is suffering that is continuous. It is suffering that is ongoing. It does not have any limit. Now, again, is it outer blackness? Why are those terms used? Outer blackness, outer darkness. Because there's something that's missing. What is missing? God. And remember, in heaven, there's no sun, there's no moon. Why? Because God is its light. If you're in a presence where God is not, then there is no light, then there is outer darkness, blackness. Again, it depicts a presence without God. It means to be in a place where God is not there. And again, that just fixes a picture in our mind. Now, in the Bible, we've read that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. It is the same as heaven, everlasting rock. We have seen that the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched, it is ongoing. The fire does not destroy. Fire in our terminology, fire destroys. You know the best example I can give of this to you? The burning bush. When Moses saw the bush, he wasn't amazed that the bush was on fire. What amazed Moses is that it didn't burn up. Now how does the bush on fire not just grind the powder and be gone? Because that's a divine fire. That's a fire given by God. And that fire is not put out like a normal fire. Eternal, everlasting fire. Torment forever. Everlasting destruction. Blackness and darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so I ask you the question, is hell eternal? And the answer is yes. It is eternal destruction, eternal punishment, eternal torment. That is the way it's described in the Bible, and there's not any Bible passage that I could give you that would lessen that to any degree. In the same manner, I could not lessen the length of heaven. Heaven is described in the same terminology, but in a very different way, in a more beautiful, a more expressive way that would make it appealing. Hell is just the opposite. Now, where does that lead us? Where will this lead us if men take the modern teaching about hell? That it's limited. That man just becomes a skin. That his torment and his punishment is just for a short period of time. Where does this lead us? Well, number one, it denies the soul's immortality. If you take one of these positions, then you're denying the eternal nature of the soul. But the Bible is too clear about this that you would have to borrow so many passages to deny that men have an eternal part, that there's an eternal soul in each of us. The inner being that the Bible talks about in so many different ways, you would have to deny that teaching. Number two, you would have the doctrine of no punishment at all. If you're just going to become extinct, you're going to die anyway. We're all going to die, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed a man wants to die. We're all going to die. So if I take this modern teaching about hell, there's a doctrine of no punishment at all. I'm not going to be punished. I'm just not going to be raised. I'm just going to become extinct the moment I'm raised. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're going to become extinct and you're just going to be destroyed when you're raised, why raise you? Why not just leave you there? Why not just leave you in that state? If you're going to just be raised to be destroyed, you're already destroyed, so why raise you? It doesn't make any sense. But if annihilation follows a period of torment, now listen to what this fellow said, then it is not punishment, but a happy relief from punishment. Think about it. If you're really not going to be punished, you're not going to have to endure anything. It's just going to be very short. You're just going to be raised. You're going to be found to be wicked. You're going to be found to be unrighteous. You're going to be condemned. And then poof, it's over. What's the fear? What's the fear about that? Nothing. You know what that would be? That'd be relief. That'd be have to be tormented through the ages. I don't have to be separated from God for all eternity. I just will cease to exist. Explaining away other fundamental Bible doctrines. What do I mean by explaining away other fundamental doctrines? You add to the list man's ability to feel good about any religion in spite of any sin and error in his life and taught and practice. In the final outcome, what difference does it really make? It doesn't make any difference if you're in this religion or that religion. If you're just going to be punished temporarily, what difference does it make? It doesn't really make a difference. You have nothing to be fearful of. And so these fundamental Bible passages about one faith, about one church, about judgment, about reckoning, about punishment, we're really making a big deal out of nothing. And we're really misleading people because it's really not that bad. That's where this kind of thinking leads. It makes hell not feel fearful. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid of this. That's where this kind of teaching leads us to. And so it marginalizes sin. It minimizes sin. And it lets us go ahead and live our life the way we want to. That's what this teaching does. Feeling good about religion regardless whether there's sin or error in our lives. You know what this is? Remember what they did in the days of the judges? Turn to Judges 21. Here's the day and time that we are living in. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. So everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so they just did what was right in their own eyes. They just did basically what they wanted to. Everything lined up coming down to each person's selective and subjective feelings. You know what we do? We become a law unto ourselves. And isn't that what we want? But I'll tell you another problem that minimizes and marginalizes hell and tells people that it's not real, and it's one that we're seeing the evidence of today. And that is, lastly, moral decline. It will lead to moral decline that needs no help falling away from godly principles. How does teaching about hell lead to moral decline? What happens when you remove God from the equation? What if you take God out of it? No reckoning, no accountability, no judgment, no punishment. Just take it out of it. You want to know where that leads? I can show you. Turn to Romans chapter 1, and I'll show you. The Bible tells us where that leads. Romans chapter 1. Now, I want you to remember, Romans chapter 1 was written to the Gentiles who did not know God, who had no relationship with God. Now, I want you to notice, listen to what Paul says at the end of this letter. And we'll begin with 28. Listen. What happens when you take God out? No punishment, no judgment, no hell, no accountability. And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, avengers of evil-mindedness. They are undiscerning, disobedient to parents, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgivable, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, this passage tells us what happens when men omit God from their thinking. Take a good look at our nation. Let's just take the last year. We've had 3 school shootings. Young people have gone in and killed 17. Last week it was 10. 2 years ago it was 19. What's happening? And you know, we get on this big discussion about guns and about the NRA, and I'm not here to preach about guns and no guns. But you can take all the guns away, and you're not going to solve this problem. Because the problem is that men do not value human life. How could somebody go into a school building with children in an open fire on young men and women that have no means of protecting themselves and have done nothing but go to school to get an education? And somebody just destroys their lives and the lives of their parents forever. We devalue human life. But let me tell you something. That didn't start in school shootings. That started when we started to value life and other things, like abortion. We're going to have death with dignity. Euthanasia. That's the word I was trying to think of. Euthanasia. Abortion. We have a big problem in devaluing human life. If you don't see the value in human life, somebody makes you mad, you just get rid of them. You just take them out. And you know why this is happening? Because we are taking God out of the social consciousness of this nation. We're seeking to take them off our buildings, taking them off our money. We no longer can pray in school. We are now, young man a couple of months ago was in Louisiana, was sent home and suspended for 3 days because of the study period he chose to read his Bible. You know what? You better wake up. It's later than you think. God is slowly being eradicated from the social consciousness of our mind. And you know what happens when you take God out? There's no parameters, no rules, no right and wrong, no absolute truth, no standard. Everything is right as long as it suits the person who sees it that way. And all of this leads to that I can live my life, do whatever I want without any repercussions, and that in the end, I'm just going to die, and that's going to be the end of it. Well, I need to tell you tonight that that's completely, absolutely wrong. We will die. We will stand before God. And we will be judged according to the conduct of our lives here. And when we are judged, we are going to be judged by His standard, not by the United States standard, not by some other nation. We're going to be judged by God's standard. And if we come up on the wrong side of this judgment, we're going to spend eternity separated from God in a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that place is hell. And it's eternal, and it's torment, and it's destruction, and it's everlasting, and it never, never will end. That's the truth. Now, the good news is, there's a way to avoid it. There's a way to make sure that you never have to experience it firsthand. And all you have to do is accept God, obey the gospel, be as faithful as you can, and let God take you home. You know that song that Bill sang a few moments ago, when the road is called up yonder? You and I are going to be there. And every living person that ever lived on the face of this earth is going to be there. And the majority of people that face the judgment of God are going to find out firsthand that hell is not a myth. That it is not a way to scare people, but it's a real place. You know what hell really is? Hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. Don't let yourself be one of them. You know what? If I wanted to live by my own standards, if I wanted to live ungodly, if I wanted to do my own thing, I would take the modern teaching on hell because it would make it a lot easier for me to do whatever I want. But you know what? Every choice you make comes with a consequence. In the last few lessons of this series, we're going to deal with the reality of some things that we're not going to be able to do in hell. Some things that are not going to be in hell. Some things that are going to be exempted from there. And then we're going to have a lesson. There's a fellow that wrote a book not some years ago, and he stated in that book, and he was a preacher in the Church of Christ, and he had a lesson called that there's only one reason that people end up in hell. Only one reason. And I'll share that lesson with you, and I'll tell you what he says and how he explains it, and I'll show you why he's wrong. But hell is real. And the reason that we preach and try to lead people to the cross is to avoid that terrible place. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you want to become one, I think most of you here tonight are. I think all of you are. But if you're here, you need to make some correction in your life. You know, one of the saddest things in the Bible that I read is when Moses stood on Mount Nebo, Deuteronomy 33. You remember that? Where he worked for 40 years to lead God's people through the promised land, and because of a moment of frustration, it caused him to sin. And God punished Moses and Aaron by not allowing them to go into the promised land. But he allowed Moses to come to the top of Mount Nebo and see. Can you imagine what must have gone through Moses' mind as he stood there and viewed the promised land? Wouldn't it be awful to get to the place where you could go, the knowing that you could never get in? But you know, the good story about Moses is he repented. And he got in. He got in the real promised land. Because at the Mount of Transfiguration of Jesus Christ, in Matthew 17, there were three people there. One of them was Moses. And so there is a way to repent. God will accept the repented sinner. But you got to turn away from sin. You've got to acknowledge it. You've got to pray. And you have to get back to walking the straight and narrow path. If we can help you in any way tonight to do that, we're here to do so as together we stand, sing a song that's been selected.